So we come to the shield of faith. And Ephesians 6:16, there's a couple of interesting things about this text. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Shield imagery is easy to get, right? It's plastered across movies, TV shows, etc. You have a shield, they put a projectile at you, you block it with your shield. Who hasn't needed to block a projectile in their life? Even if it's just a Nerf dart, right? I've had to block many a Nerf dart in my life. You grab a couch, push cushion, and you use it as a shield. We understand that. We get that viscerally. I think all of us sort of get the idea of shield imagery. But there are more subtle and interesting questions we could ask of a text like this when we consider the shield of faith. Like, what are the flaming darts? What are the flaming darts of the evil one? How does faith block those darts? And as we've done with all the different pieces of armor, we're asking the question, right, what does the thing protect us from, and how does it protect us? Now, in some of the other ones we talked about with righteousness and with the belt of truth, we've talked about what the quality is. But again, I think the shield of faith, we all sort of get what faith is. And we're going to talk a little bit about what faith is. But the question is more, how does faith block these flaming darts or arrows of the evil one? Every Roman soldier knew the importance of the testudo or tortoise formation. This is one of my favorite things. This you can see why it's called the tortoise formation, right? That looks okay. They would interlock their shields as they would advance to a fortified position, wherever that fortified position happened to be. And the reason they would do this is, as they're advancing, of course, the enemy archers, they would wrap their arrows in cloth and dip them in a fuel source, maybe oil or gas, and they would then light them on fire, and they just, you know, as you're advancing across an open plain, you're just easy pickings for the arrows. So they would form up this shield, this sort of tortoise formation, to prevent the arrows from killing them as they advanced across the field. But a couple interesting things to note about this. One, these shields are pretty massive, right? These shields are not some small round shield. These are, you know, full body shields, and it would have taken a lot of effort to lift those shields. The other thing to note about this is that it required other soldiers. You couldn't do this by yourself. This was a group effort, the interlocking of the shields. And if your fellow comrade fell, if they happened to get an arrow in somewhere in the gaps and one of the soldiers fell down, well, then it was your job to sort of cover your partner while they were down and maybe try to help them get up. And if they died, then that left an exposed spot for the whole army. You really needed to work together. This was something that was done as a group to block those flaming arrows. So as we think about the shield of faith, these are the things that Paul is evoking in this text. As we think about the flaming darts, the word dart is interesting. I really think he's going for arrow here, right? The idea of a flaming arrow. What is it that the devil is shooting at us as we advance, as we advance across the field towards combat, as we go throughout our lives? What is it that the devil is shooting at us to get us to effectively die, right? Because that's the point of shooting an arrow at somebody, is you want them to die. Genesis 3:1-4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, this famous subtle lie, "You will not surely die." Now, we know the rest of the story. I didn't have room for it on the screen, so it's not up there. But the idea that he tells her what? The fruit is pleasing to look at. If you eat it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. He doesn't want you to eat it because then you'd be like him. This idea of temptation. And I think the first most powerful dart in the devil's quiver is temptation. Those lies, those deceptions, the thing the world tells you that deceives you, that leads you into temptation, that would lead you into the temptation that James talks about in James chapter 1, right? Let no one when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God. For God tempts no one, but each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." And the subtle lie there won't be any consequence for that. Or the lie, you may think that's wrong, but it's not really wrong. Or the lie, the benefit for this surely outweighs the negative. These things that the world and the devil uses to deceive us, that leads us into those temptations, those are surely qualifying as flaming darts, are they not? Ways that the devil tries to get us to spiritually die, as he did, in fact, in Genesis 3. Wasn't that the outcome? That the man and woman were separated from God and then had to face not only physical death, because then they had to physically die, but spiritual death as well. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I like the equation of the fiery trial with the flaming darts. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Lies, deception, temptation, those are flaming darts. Aren't the trials and suffering of life that leads us to, and I've got this in quotations, curse God? Because isn't that what happened to Job? Devil comes to God. God, you have nobody righteous. Have you considered Job, devil? Well, he's only righteous because you've protected him, you've blessed him, you've given him all these great things. And God says, okay, take those things away. And he does. He goes through suffering after suffering and trial after trial. And eventually he's told, just curse God and die. That was the temptation, the struggle that Job faced. And those trials, those temptations, they're maybe not as extreme as Job's, although maybe some of us have suffered those things. But isn't that why we suffer those things? Because the devil would like us to curse God, to forsake our relationship with him. These trials and sufferings of life, the things that happen to us because we are a Christian. And it's interesting he makes that distinction in the text, right? Because it's not, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer. That's not a trial of the devil. That's, you're getting the just reward for your bad behavior. But it's these sufferings, these insults, these trials that result of our relationship with God that would lead us to forsake that relationship. Because if I forsake that relationship, maybe the suffering will go away. That would surely qualify as a flaming dart, an arrow designed to pierce and kill, to separate us from God. One more genre, a category of these darts. Matthew 19, 23 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Sometimes I think the devil, because he's tricky, right? He's smart, he knows what he's doing. In fact, I think previous verses that we've read in this series, that we would not be deceived by the schemes of the devil, he knows what he's doing. He knows how to get to us. Sometimes it's not the temptation or the lie that leads to temptation. It's not the suffering or the insults or the persecution. It's the ease, the wealth, the ease of life that the devil uses to, I don't really need to worry about my relationship with God. It's not that important that I read my Bible. I don't need to worry about praying, because my life is so great. Sometimes it's not the hard things that the devil uses to separate us from God, that he uses to lure us away from God, but it's the wealth and the ease of life and the good things that can be these flaming darts. He doesn't have to use suffering for a lot of us. The opposite is what lures us away. And I'm sure we've noticed this as we've observed in life, we've seen how people react and how people think about God. I'm sure many of us have noticed that difficulties and trials a lot of times do the opposite. They don't drive people away from God. What do? They drive people to God. That when things are difficult and times are tough, that's when they cling to God and they reach out for that eternal Savior. But then when times are good, I don't need to worry about those things. I don't need to worry about my eternal destination. My life is great. These things that the devil uses, and I would suggest that he's going to use what works with you, right? He's going to use what works for you. For some people, wealth and riches are not a big struggle. Some people, and he says only with great difficulty, right? It's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. With some people, it's wealth and riches. They don't really struggle in their relationship with God in those times. Sometimes people are really good at persevering under trials and persecution, and persecution really brings a person closer sometimes. And sometimes our temptations are different, right? The things that are tempting to one of us might not be tempting to the other. So the devil's not just going to use that which you can resist. He's going to use that which is your weakness, which is why it is so important in Ephesians 6 to take up the shield of faith. Because what is the evil one's goal? Isn't it to have us forsake our relationship with God? And does he care how that happens? No, probably not. He doesn't care if it's hardship or good things or temptation. He just wants it to happen. So it is so important for us to take up this shield of faith. How would our faith serve as a shield then that would extinguish these darts? How does faith prevent us from being struck by these flaming arrows? Now, a side note before we go on into the text further. The Bible uses the words believe and faith interchangeably. And the problem is, in English, we don't have a verb for faith, right? I can't faith. I can believe. But I don't faith. We don't use language like that, right? So we use the noun faith to have a thing. The thing that we have is faith. But when in English, we need to talk about a verb, the action, the faithing. I don't faith. So we have to use the word believe. So in the Bible, a lot of times when we see this, the difference between the word faith and the word believe, it's the same word. But one's a verb and one's a noun. So in English, we have to use the verb, which we have is believe. So when we read scriptures that admonish us to believe, it is the linguistic equivalent of telling us to have faith. And the reason I bring that up is Hebrews 11:6 is a perfect example of this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe. The active part, right? The verb, the action word, must have faith, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And it is in Hebrews 11:6 that we see, I think, how the shield works. There's two components to the shield of faith. One is our belief in God, our faith in God, and the other is our understanding of his promises. Those are the two things that when we talk about the shield of faith that can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, these are the two things that do that. Our belief and our trust and our faith that we've placed in God as creator, and our understanding of the things that he has promised us. Because isn't it the promises that are going to get us through the difficult times? Isn't it the promises that are going to allow us to endure the temptations? Isn't it the promises that will keep us focused on the goal even when times are good? Because we know the promises are even better than the wealth we have in this life. And there are dozens of promises to God, from God to his people in the New Testament. How many do you know? You'll see in the bulletin, the guided devotional, that's one of the things if you're doing that, I want you to do this week is consider the promises of God. Look for them in Scripture, the promises that God, we're going to talk about the main one. There's one main one that we're going to talk about today, but there are dozens. What are they? How many of those are you familiar with? And might I suggest that your knowledge of those promises, I said at the beginning that the shield that those Roman soldiers had, that was not some tiny shield, right? It was a behemoth thing that they had. It was like a full body shield. The more you understand about God and his promises, the bigger your shield is. That's what adds that surface area to the shield, that you can have a bigger shield that you can use more effectively to block more flaming darts, is equivalent to your understanding of who God is and what he has promised you. That's why this idea of growing your faith, of continuing to learn about God and growing in understanding, is so important, because that shield gets larger and larger. 1 John 5, 3 through 5, the scripture reading that was read for us. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the victory, isn't it? This is the thing that has overcome the world, our faith. That is the thing that gives us victory. Who is the one that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the first component of that shield, right? Belief in God and understanding of his promises. Belief in God not just as some nebulous sort of creator being. There's maybe some God out there that created the world. No, that's not what we're talking about. A lot of people believe that, but they don't have the shield of faith. We're talking about a belief and an understanding in that personal Savior idea, right? That idea that God created the universe to have a relationship with us. And the God who created the mountains and the space and stars and universes and galaxies desired to have a relationship through his Son with you. That's what we talk about when we talk about the one who would please God must believe that he exists. Not just this nebulous concept of God, but the God that sent his Son to die for your sins. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, note, I reason I said this about faith and belief. When we talk about the shield of faith, this is part of that. We have to use the English word believe, because it can't be the one who faiths that Jesus is the Son of God. But this is what he's talking about. 1 Peter 4, 16 through 19, that passage that we read already about the suffering and the trials. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment. That big word, judgment, to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And the righteous is scarcely saved. Oh, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust. That idea of entrusting, that I'm going to put it in somebody else's care. Somebody who I believe in, somebody who I have faith in, somebody who I trust will care for it well, that it's not up to me, but I'm going to leave it up to God. Entrust their souls to a faithful creator. The idea of a faithful creator is what? Is that your faith in him is well placed. He will do the things that he promised. Hebrews 11:6, for whoever would please him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, that he will fulfill the promises that he has made. And in bringing up judgment in this passage, right, in evoking judgment, Peter is touching on the most important of these promises, which is what? That if you obey the gospel, you will be spared from the wrath of God. Isn't that what Peter's talking about here? The righteous is saved, barely, scarcely saved. Judgment is not something that we have to be afraid of, because I've done what God has said to pass through that fiery judgment. I don't have to worry about judgment and wrath. The promise that Peter is touching on here is that most central of promises, the promise of redemption and forgiveness and salvation. Who cares if the devil throws the pittance of suffering at me? Who cares about the riches and wealth that this life has to offer? When I'm tempted and I'm being lured away and enticed by my own desires, if I can remember that promise, that thing that I'm looking forward to, that better thing that God has offered to me, man, the things of this life just pale in comparison, don't they? And I'm trusting that God will do the thing that he has said he will do. that he will follow through on that redemption and that salvation and that forgiveness. So when we talk about the shield of faith, the devil, he's sitting there with his arrows. I don't know, we could maybe modernize this, sitting there with a AK-47. I don't know. Who cares? All those things that he's shooting at me, all those different projectiles that he's shooting at me, those are irrelevant in the face of the great shield of my Creator. That I know that he exists, that I know he desired to have a relationship with me, that I know he sent his son to die for me, and that I believe that ultimately, no matter what happens to me in this life, I will be with him eternally. Isn't that the shield that we're to take up in every circumstance? Isn't that an interesting thing in Ephesians 6? This verse that we started with, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. When you go to lunch, when you go to work, when you go to bed, when you're with your family, when you're with your friends, whatever it is that you're doing, in all circumstances, keep those things in your mind. Your belief in an eternal Creator who has a relationship with you through His Son, and your understanding of those promises that He has made to you. That is what the shield of faith is. When the arrows are flying, it is our belief in God and our understanding of His promises to us that can deflect those arrows. And so the question must be, have you taken up the shield of faith? And we might ask another question, how large is that shield? And as we grow as Christians, as I've already said, that shield grows larger and larger and larger. As I delve more into the promises and the understanding of who God is. And I have an understanding, I guess a vague concept of God, right? But the greatness of Scripture is that my understanding of God can always grow. None of us are ever going to reach a perfect understanding of God. There's always more things that I can have faith in and believe in, things that I can cling to. Have you picked up the shield? Or, better question, not a better question, a different question. Are there some circumstances where you're leaving the shield at home? You're going out to battle, but maybe you think, oh, that shield's so heavy. I don't want to carry that thing. And you look at that picture that I put up there, those shields must have been behemoth, right? The shields that they were carrying across the field. Maybe we leave our houses some days and we think to ourselves, I just don't want to lug that thing around. I think it's significant that he says, in all circumstances. Because there are some circumstances where I would rather not think about, maybe, the things of God. I would rather not think about what God wants me to do or the promises of God. I would like to engage in the sinful, unrighteous behavior, and so I'm going to leave that shield at home. Maybe I want to get hit by one of those arrows. Maybe I want to be distracted by my wealth, or I want to be lured away by those temptations. But we're in it together, aren't we? My encouragement to each of us is, maybe you see a fellow brother or sister who have dropped their shield. Your job is to reach over and cover them. Help them out. Help them get back on their feet. Help them equip that shield once more. Because at different times we're struggling with different things. My invitation and my encouragement is, the things that the devil is shooting at you at this moment, you don't have to rely just on yourself to deflect those. Let us help you with that. Let's work together to extinguish those flaming darts.